All right, good morning. Hey, so glad to be back with you once again this morning. As always, we'll have a little, like, probably mic adjustment. You can hear me in the back? Good? Okay. So if it's too loud and it does the little thing as it did last week, we'll fix it. But all right. Well, looking at Ecclesiastes 3, so if you want to open your Bibles there or your phone app. And I'm going to, as you're doing that, I'm going to open us in prayer. So let me pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we know that all wisdom comes from above. And it is from one who is sovereign over all times and seasons of our lives. And we just pray, Lord, you would open our hearts and minds and give us to not just an opportunity to learn something new, but more for something, for deep truths to seep into our hearts where it causes us to trust you differently, to live differently, to enjoy life differently because we can release grip on our control of time. So help us learn from you. Holy Spirit, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we are sitting with this wise preacher on the front porch, listening to him talk to us and give us wisdom, right? And Ecclesiastes 1 basically was like, you know, he said, you know, the more you look for your ultimate greatness or gain out of in life in this world, the more you feel vanity. Like if you try to get the gain and greatness all out of this world, it'll be vanity. Life is too short. It's too repetitive. It is too elusive. Death is too real and imminent, and therefore wisdom would say, number your days and live in light of your death. Okay? So that was chapter one. Chapter two was, he's pulling out his scrapbook and says, you don't believe me? Let me show you something. You know, let me show you how I look to try to fill my bucket, my life bucket in this world with stuff, right? He mentions like nine things: laughter, alcohol, art, nature, money, possessions, music, sex, approval, and work. Basically covering the gamut, he said, I maxed out all of those. I had a full bucket to pour in, and the more I poured in all of those things in my bucket of life, the more, he said, it seeped out. What'd you say? It vanished. Yeah, it vanished. It just dissipated. This bucket empty. The bucket has holes in it. So, side note, there was a great quote in his book, the one he wrote, The Living Life Backwards, that I thought was so good. I'm going to put it on the screen. I thought this was really good. I didn't use it in chapter two, but I meant to. This wasn't the quote, by the way, I couldn't find. Anyway, our excesses are the best clues to our own poverty and our best way of concealing it from ourselves. I just thought, I read that several times, I'm like, there is a lot of wisdom there. Because we didn't, you know, if you went practically, like, how do you think, y'all talked last week about, you know, what are you filling your barns with, you know, in your small groups? And sometimes we think like, oh, we're, you know, you look at like, I've got this full barn. And you look at it, and you're like, you're tempted to think like, oh, there's what I've filled my life up, and that's my security, my happiness, my comfort. You see it as that. And the reality is like some of those excesses are not only our best clues to our poverty, those barns, but they're also our best way of concealing it from ourselves. Like we can't even see that barn, it looks like our bucket of security and happiness. It's actually our sign of poverty. I had a friend who worked at a bank in seminary, and he said it was interesting, you know, these people would come through the drive-through with these really nice cars, and so often the people with these really nice cars, the nicer the car sometimes, he'd open up their bank account number. I feel so inspired right now, by the way. Like, if you play that there at the end, you know, and just... So sometimes the nicer the car, he'd open up their bank account and the emptier the bank account. Like they're just like depositing the check just to pay the next bill. He said sometimes these people would come by in these clunkers, you know. He'd open it up and there'd be like, you know, $100,000 in their bank. I mean, just like, And so sometimes our excesses are best clues for our poverty and the best way to conceal it to ourselves. So his point in chapter 2 is release your grip on stuff in this life. The more you release your grip on stuff, not seeing it as your gain, don't put your trust in your ultimate hope that they'll fill your bucket. So now we go to chapter 3, and he says, don't put your ultimate hope in your timeline for your life. Release your grip on your plans for your life. Okay, so some of you are planners. Okay, so some of you last week, you're not stuffers. You're like, I can do or do without stuff, whatever. And so you're sitting there like, I'm kind of good. This week, though, you know, you're going to be like, okay, now you're starting to meddle. Okay, now you're meddling in my life. You're in my business. I don't like it. So you know, I do think he's hitting on both of these things. For some of you, it's stuff, and some of you, it's time. And if you're a time person, this is going to be your week. He's going to meddle a little bit. So in light of that, let's read Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 15. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. All right, let me see if I can get this back on the screen. Oh, good. That just worked. Unlike most technology. Okay. All right, so this is a very famous poetry, right? Even for non-Christians, a lot of people are familiar with that, right? Through such songs as Turn, Turn, Turn by, it's trivia, the who? Yes, he originally wrote it. I didn't know that originally. And then who made it famous? Simon Garfunkel? I've read The Birds. The Birds, okay. Yeah, I had no idea until I looked it up. All right, and then another song called The Times Are Changing by Bob Dylan, so I read. Okay. Commentators, though, note about this passage, there's no real pattern or structure here in a lot of ways, and that's intentional. So he starts off, though, in verse 2, he says there's a time to be born and a time to die. It's almost like here's the bookends of life. Okay? Starts off, there's a time to be born, and you're like, okay. And then he shoots into like verse 3 through 8. It's just like these randomly chooses these experiences in life. You just can't, like, okay, what's his thought pattern? Or what's his, you know, it's more like he's just grabbing things. So he's also, there's just these polar opposites, right? There's this on the one hand, and then he chooses the opposite, and then there's this. And then, so he's meaning to include, just like life and death, there's everything in between that times, right? So there's one thing to note about it. And then there's, you know, the numbers are important in Scripture. There's 28 total items. There's 14 pairs, which means there's all these multiples of seven. Okay, what does seven indicate in the Bible? Y'all just went through the Revelation study. Completion or perfection. So in other words, he's trying to say, in one way, this is a total picture of life for you. This is a total picture of the times that you'll experience in life. All the things, all the seasons that you'll go through, all the experiences. He's trying to say, this is your life. Some are good and bad, okay, look at the list. We don't have time. I wish we had time to, like, go through so many of these, or good to think about what he means, but we don't have time. But some are good and bad. What are some of the good and bad pairs? Like this, what's that? Okay, life and death. Life is good. Death is depending on how you see it. Okay, what's that? Kill is bad. Heal is good. Healing is good. What else? What's that? Laughing. We always love the weddings. The funerals are hard. War and peace. You know, so you can see some of these are like, oh, these are good times and bad times, but they're not all like that, right? Some are really neutral. What are some of the just neutral? Like, it's just like, sometimes they're just, it's not good or bad. Yeah, picking up stones and sowing, scattering. What's that? Yeah, sometimes you keep things, sometimes you throw away things. Planting, harvesting, you know, it's like not good, bad. It's breaking down, building up. Most of them, you can note, though, are personal or relational, right? It's not just casting stones. You're gathering, and then you're gathering them what, it says? What verse is that? Yeah, you're gathering them together, right? You're embracing, right? You're embracing someone, not a thing. You're embracing, and then sometimes you're refraining from embracing. So there's conflict with someone. Sometimes you're keeping silent. Sometimes you're speaking, and then sometimes you're keeping silent. And then all the other ones, like weeping and laughing, mourning, dancing, hating and loving. These are all, they're all very relational. So just some things like the totality of life. So what's the point he's trying to make? Life, he's saying, is not only short, but life is complex. Life it has all these seasons to it. Life is full of ups and downs. It's unexpected. It's unpredictable. It's not. I was just trying to think of, like, okay, ups and downs. Sometimes we think like life is like a roller coaster, right? It's ups and downs. But I was thinking, like, it's not just a roller coaster like you're on. But life, he's saying, is even more than that. It's like multiple roller coasters. So I'm kind of a roller coaster guy. Okay, I love roller coasters. You know, are y'all roller coaster? Who else is? Are y'all okay? At least two back in the back. I don't know if there's any significance that the two roller coaster people were sitting at the table in the back. I don't know if there's something to that or not. But I was thinking of, like, think about blindfolding somebody and, like, taking them to Orlando, and you got all these different several different roller coasters. You blindfold them until they're sitting down on the roller coaster, and then it takes off, and you take off the roller coaster, okay? Yeah. Some of you are like, no! You know, but, some of them are predictable in the sense they're just fast. Like, I think of the Velociraptor at Universal. It's like, boom, or it's slow up, and then it's fast, boom, down, and you're flying all around. It's predictably up and down and sideways and up and down. Some are really surprising. Like, you get on the Hulk at Adventure Island, whatever. You sit down in it, you blindfold comes off, you expect to kind of go up. Instead, what does the Hulk do? Anybody ever ridden that? You know what? Totally. This is actually the illustration for the youth group. I'm so sorry. Totally forgot. Missed my audience on this one. Okay. No. All right. So the Hulk, I'll just speed through it. The Hulk just takes off. Boom. You know, it's just like you're sitting still and just like you don't expect it, because usually on a roller coaster you go, it just shoots out, right? Hagerty's at Universal. You go at one point, it stops, and then you drop down to a whole nother level, and you go up in the smoke, and then you go start going backwards. You know, and then Guardians of the Galaxy at Disney is like you're in this cart and you're going forward, and all of a sudden the whole cart turns backwards and you go back. I mean, but I was like, that's more like life, is what he's saying. Like, so unpredictable, so many turns, so many seasons of there will be this, and then there will be this, and this, and this. And that's what I think he's trying to do. He's trying to cover all these things. But unlike being in a roller coaster, because what makes that unpredictability and uncertainty fun? It's over soon. But you're locked in. You're secure. Like, you know what's about to happen, right? And there's security. Life, unlike a roller coaster, you're unbuckled. You know, it's often not very fun. So point is, chapter 2, he's like, consider the stuff in life. Chapter 3, he's like, consider this time and the seasons. And I want you to ride this roller coaster a little bit. Of consider life. Consider all the different seasons, all the different times of your life. And there's three sobering realities. So mainly I want to look at three sobering realities and three truths about God in those realities. So three sobering realities. Number one is we have no control over these times or seasons. We have no control over the times or seasons. One commentator named Kidner, I really enjoy, but he said, he has a short commentary in Ecclesiastes, but he said, we dance to a tune or many tunes, but not of our own making. So there's, you know, we're not in control of our life. So we're laughing and dancing at one point, right, in one moment, and we just can't control the circumstances by which in the next moment we're weeping or mourning, as he says. A lot of these, you can't control when you go from one of these moments to the next of the moment. For some of you are planners, and again, you know who you are. Who is kind of would consider themselves like, I am a planner? Okay, all but one. yeah, now I've hit my target, you know, target audience, you know. If it had been like a men's retreat, you'd be like, to skip the chapter. Like, I don't know what time it is. Like, I go to work, I think. Yeah, and especially, you know, I mean, we just kind of left the mom stage, but it's like, you know, especially moms, some of you can remember when you have like little kids, you know, life is like some of the moms around here with multiple kids are like professional local travel agents. You know what I mean? It's like, it's amazing. Anybody makes it through the day, you should wear around like this headset, like you're coordinating things. Okay, so this kid, they're going to leave early and go to the doctor appointment. The other kid, you know, they're going home with Molly. You know, the third kid, they're going to, you know, be picked up by, you know, so-and-so. And the fourth kid, when I hear those things, like, gosh, how does the kids, like, okay, count them when they get home? Like, how do they even, there's just so many. But, you know, yes, I guess you are more wired like that. You have to plan these things out. Things have to happen. There's all these doctor's appointments and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. So you plan all these things. What's that? It's called multitasking, right? In some ways, you have to. There's micro planning, and then there's big picture planning. Like, okay, in retirement, I'm planning on living here. I'm planning on doing this. I'm planning on my husband, you know, golfing with his buddies, but not too much. You know, we're going to do 3 days a week. You know, you kind of plan out. Our tendency is to plan. So what he's telling you as planners, he's basically saying life is not planable. You can't plan on you're trying to get out the door at this time, and then there's the lost shoe or sock. You can't plan on the flat tire. You can't plan on the canceled appointment. You can't plan on the sickness or disease. You can't plan, especially, you can't plan your time of death, he's saying. We try to plan. We want to control, right? We want to know the seasons and plan it all out, but we can't. And he's saying we are so tempted to want to control it. So, hey, if you have your book, this book right here, grab it. I want to show you something I think is going to be such a good exercise. Turn to page 33. So he's talking about in hard times, these hard times hit, different hard times. And these are the unpredictable times, right? So we plan our days, or we plan our week, or we plan our month, or we plan big picture, or whatever those is. And all of a sudden something hits that knocks us off of the schedule, right? And he says there's two things we could do, either fixing or faith. And listen to this, look at the fixing. It says, I must take control. This is what sometimes we do. When your plans get changed, when your season or time gets knocked off, I must take control. I try to end hard times or soften the hurt by withdrawing, assigning blame, or doggedly trying to repair what is happening now. Can you relate with any of those? Like, you know, you're like, okay, it's knocked off, but I can recover here. You know, I can do this. I'm going to fix this. Okay, that happened, but... And then you just like, you know, some of you ramp up, you know, like, I'm going to get it done. I'm going to figure it out. Other of us are like, go straight to like, my plan was changing. Dadgum, somebody's going to pay. Might or might not be your husband, okay? or kids, you know, why didn't you, your shoe should have been on? Where was it? I mean, you know, you're ruining my plan. Some of you shut down, and some of you ramp up and try to control it more or the more. Some of you blame, some is tempted to just shut down and be like, I'm a failure. I'm done. I quit. You know, like I'm done with this trying to, you know, and just get discouraged or whatever. I think it's going to be so good to go through these different scenarios. Like when you feel the loss of a special person, a place or experience, when you lose an experience, right? Vacation gets thrown off, whatever. What about when the world's injustices or problems, or what about when others sin against me and it makes me angry? Like other people throw off my plans. How do you react? When I sin and feel its guilt or consequences, when my success is not satisfying as I hoped it would be, what does fixing look like? What is trying to control what is uncontrollable look like for you? I think that's going to be a good discussion. So life is not, these seasons, time is not controllable. Wisdom says, is just to believe that. I am not in control of my life. I think that's one thing he's trying to teach us here, the wise preacher. I am not in control. Release grip of the times, right? Number two, sobering reality about our time is that nothing has permanence. So I'm not in control. Number two, time doesn't have permanence. It doesn't. It's not. Things won't last. So, it's interesting in this on page 34. If you flip the page to 34 in this book, in the good times. you know, this is more like. So this one has to do with like, what do you do in the good times? What does control look like? So. Look at this. I am desperate to make this last. I must manage it and keep it and fix the fact that it might slip away. See how that's the opposite of like, you know, control and when things go wrong is like, I got to fix it and make it right again. But when things are rolling, control of your time or season looks like, how can I keep this just the way it is, right? Make it last. And this is more of me as a Enneagram 7, you know, you like fun experiences, like, I just want to make this day last, I want to make this vacation just, I just want to, you know, I want it to be fixed in time, whatever. But the moment you feel on top of your health or your exercise, what happens? Exactly. The moment you're rolling, like, with a certain relationship, like, oh, man, we're just in our sweet spot, what happens? You know, the moment you have a joyful wedding day, and then there's, you know, who could have expected that would happen, right? The moment you have that sweet vacation, it's over and you're back to work. The moment you love a certain season with your kids, like, oh, this is such a sweet season with my kids. And the next day you just blink and they're like, they're a little bit older, or there's something else has happened, right? You know what I mean? So this is addressing not the hard times of life, but what do you, how do you try to control the good and make it permanent? And he's saying times and seasons of life are not like you're living on the lake and kind of looking at the lake. It's more like standing in the ocean, and it's one wave hits you, and you kind of deal with that. And the next thing you know, like, it's a different wave, and it's coming, and it's just these waves of change just are to be expected. Our default is to try to control our time, keep it easy, keep it permanent. And he's saying, life is not like that. And the wise would consider it. Wisdom would be like, don't try to hold on to your time too tightly. It's a mist. It is not permanent. Nothing in this life is permanent. And the wise will release grip of that, of time like that. Okay. Number three sobering reality is that in terms of our time or seasons, is we can't see the big picture. All right, look at verse 11 here. It says, he's made everything beautiful in his time. He has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find what God has done from the beginning to the end. Like, the reality is eternity is in our hearts. We feel this sense that there's more to life than what there is. Something is bigger going on. There's a bigger picture. There's bigger, you know, there's something big in life, bigger than just this moment. But the problem is he's saying, we can't see it. You know, we just live in this moment, right? It made me think of, you know, if you're reading through the Bible plan, you know, we're going through in our church, we just passed through Joseph. You just think of how many moments, like, he just couldn't see it. Like, life was lived in that moment where it's like, are you kidding me? Like, God just revealed these dreams and now I'm in a pit. And now I'm being sold off to slavery. You picture him in this, you know, cart of jail or whatever, and chains being rolled off. Like, gosh, what in the world? And these, Potiphar, things are looking up. And like, I'm falsely accused of you know, messing with his wife, and I'm in jail. Well, dead gum. Well, I helped get the guy out of jail. He'll remember me. Oh, he forgot me. I'm still here 2 years later. You know what I mean? Like, and then at the end of his life, he gets this big picture perspective, right? Oh, what God intended. And we can do that. Like, we have 20/20 vision, always looking back. But the reality is we live life in this moment. We live life zoomed in. I want to give a little quiz to you, okay? This is one of those, like the picture is big time zoomed in. You know what I'm saying? Like, this is like, it's a super close-up picture of something. Can anybody tell me what this is? Not a basketball, not a beehive. Not a football, not a bonbon, all good guesses. Okay. Yeah, so you see where you scratch it on the side right there? Where you scratch the match, there's this thing that lights up the match. So now that you see it, it's like, okay, I could totally see that. Okay, one more. Aluminum foil, no. Somebody saw it. Yes, you saw it. It's a nickel. So where it looks like scratched up or, you know, a piece of metal or whatever, and all of a sudden, now let me ask you, like, so when it's zoomed in, like, it's okay, it's unclear and you can't really see it, but when it's zoomed out, can you now in that moment unsee what that is? Like, you know, like now, you know exactly what's going on, right? The reality is we live zoomed in. Every moment of our lives, every season, like this moment that's causing us to weep and to cry, we're zoomed in, we're all there. And we don't have perspective. So the wisdom would say is like, I don't see the big picture, okay? I don't see the big picture with what's going on with this child or this relationship. I don't see the big picture with this financial situation or this sickness or hard circumstance. And therefore, what he's saying is just then release grip. Like, come to reality. We are not meant to see the big picture. Release your grip on time and trying to control it. Okay? So, wisdom, the sobering truths, three sobering truths about time. We can't control it. We can't keep it. Okay? It's not going to endure. And we can't see the big picture. And wisdom would say, I believe that. I'm going to release my grip. I can't control it, can't keep it, it's not permanent, and I can't see the big picture. So his conclusion basically is like chapter 2 is like, he's like, stuff falls through our fingers like a mist. It's vanity. And the more you look for gain out of stuff, the more you'll feel its vanity. Chapter 3 is time falls through our fingers like a mist or vanity. And the more I look for life or gain out of time, out of this moment, out of this season, the more I try to find my life in this, the more you'll feel its vanity. Okay? Now, those are three sobering realities. Let me give you three truths. Number one, God does see the big picture. God does see the big picture. Okay, so God is not bound by time, right? 2 Peter 3:8-9, one day is like what to God? 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is like one day. Now that is, it's really, we're not capable of getting our head around that, because he's not just saying, like, we think linear about time. We're like, sometimes we think of like, God lives with us in a time, and he lived for eternity past, and now he's living with us now, and now he's going to live with us in eternity and future. But reality, it's like, take the whole string. If eternity was like strung across the thing to here, and we're like right here, and we're living in this moment, it's not like God was there and will be there. It's like, no, God is in all of the string at all times. He's equally in then as he is in there. You can't even really hard, it's hard to talk about. So eternity is hard. He's an eternal God. And that's what eternity, being his eternality means. Which means that you know. So I thought of another passage besides 2 Peter 3, like Genesis 16. Hagar is she is abandoned, she's mistreated, she's cast out, she's all alone in the desert, right? And then all of a sudden, God shows up, like nobody sees her, right? God appears, and he calls her by name, right? And she says, so he's like, I call you by name. He says, I got you. And she calls him what? You are the what? You're the God who sees me. Like when she's like, imagine her in the desert, nobody's around, whatever. And all of a sudden, God appears out of nowhere and says, Hagar, you know, she sees, he's the God who sees. So the reality is that we live zoomed in all of life in all these little moments. We can't see the big picture, but the reality is we have a God who does see the big picture. He sees the matchbox, he sees the nickel, he gets the whole picture. So I thought of it like this. I don't know if this illustration will work or not, but I'm going to go for it anyway. It often doesn't work for me sometimes. I thought of like seeing a picture, right? And like, sometimes this is like the picture we see, right? Like there is a picture and, you know, it's like an accordion or whatever. It's all kind of folded up and we're like, we get these little snippets of our lives. And we're like, okay, this looks like our whatever, our life. And this is our perspective. But then, see, God sees things that we don't see. And as we go along, we might or might not in life get to see things like, okay, he reveals like, okay, later, like this looks like just a rock and some, you know, kind of sand and whatever. But then all of a sudden, you pull it back a little bit. It's like, oh, okay, there's some foliage here. There's some trees or whatever here. Okay, that's part of the picture that's kind of important. And then behind here, it's like, oh, there's these kids climbing a rock, you know, that, oh, and now the picture kind of comes to life, right? This is us on a vacation one time, our kids, I thought it was a kid's picture, they're climbing on top of each other. But if you take certain things out of the picture, you just don't have perspective. But I love the idea is like, okay, so many moments in life, this is what it looks like. And God, all of a sudden, he's like, man, I see the big picture. Like, I see what's going on. I see these things you don't see. Just trust me, though. Trust me there. I see those things. It's so much like kids, right? Kids are called to trust their parents. But why? Because we have better perspective on what's going on. Like, we see the big picture. And they're so often... they rarely actually have perspective now that I think about it. Take going to bed, okay? Common thing in our household, you know, like we think it's very wise for you to go to bed at this time, right? Why? Because we have this perspective like, oh, so-and-so is more emotional, you don't get sleep, and you're going to wake up tired. You have a hard time waking up, and it makes our morning chaotic. You don't think as well on a test. You have four tests tomorrow, and you know, and they're thinking like, I want to watch TV, you know, and like this narrow perspective, that's the most important thing. But the kids have their perspective. So you go to put them in bed. Sometimes, you know, more when they're small, they're throwing fits, you know. They're the most dehydrated they've ever been in their lives, right? I mean, like, I'm about to die of thirst. Like, oh, you know, after you've, like, you could have just gotten water. And I love one comedian was talking about this, putting to bed. Maybe you've heard him, but it's like when kids are little, like, you've got the kid in bed, and they're just, it's like turns into this bartering, right? Like, and he said, it's almost like I feel like I'm in a reverse hostage negotiation. A hostage negotiation, so it's reverse. Like, I'll do anything. I'll give you anything. Just stay in there. You know, just please. You know, and so, but you have perspective. You see it's good for them, and they're fighting you the whole way. And we do the same thing, right? I mean, like, in these moments, like, we don't have perspective, so we fight to control the situation versus just releasing it to say, okay, God, you got this. I don't know why this flat tire. I don't know why this. I don't know why this, but I'm just going to release it, right? So to trust God sees our time, our story, and he's got it. Number two, God is making the times beautiful. No, it's 10:25. No. Okay, I'll go fast. Number two, God not just sees, but he makes times beautiful. This is so beautiful, guys. Verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. You see that? I want you to see that verse. Look at that verse if you got your Bible. God has made everything beautiful in its time. Gosh, I wish we could dwell here because I think it's crazy. No, what is strange in the tense? Like, if you're an English person, which I'm not, but you know, I look for this when I study the Bible. Like, what's crazy about the tense of that? The what? It's past tense. What do you think is the significance of that? If you're studying the Bible, like, God has made everything beautiful in your life. Life's not over. That's right. Like, God is outside your time. It's like he's looking back on when you're, you know, 83 years old and that thing hits and it's new to you. But he's like, he's already been there. He's like, oh, I've already made that beautiful. And I love that. Think about the things you like. There's no way this is beautiful. There's no way. There's no redemptive thing in this thing. And God's saying, I've made that beautiful. I made that moment beautiful. I made that season, that hard thing with your kid, hard relationship, that whatever. Like, God's saying, I have already decided I'm going to make that beautiful. That is, man, doesn't that make you want to trust him? God is timeless. He's there in all times. Verse 14 says, I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing taken away from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. Verse 14, like, when this time or season seems to be so bad or broken or out of control, God is working it for your good. He is causing things that we, you know, he makes things endure. I perceive whatever God does endures forever. He's making things stick. There was a girl in seminary I was interested in, and I was really thinking, oh, this is going to, you know, work out or whatever. And I'd planned it all out, and I went to her apartment one day. I was like, this is the moment, you know, the DTR is like, I think this is more than friends or whatever. And she's like, I don't think it's more than friends, you know. I'm like, and I remember leaving there like, oh, completely crushed in one way. Like, oh, this was the plan for my life, right? And I left there like, that totally thrown off, and I was driving back to my apartment, and this was really late at night, and nobody was on the road, and I went in front of this hospital. This is in St. Louis, Missouri, and I came to this light, and this light was like, you know those abnormally long lights when nobody's around? You're like, what the heck? You know, like, makes you wish you had the county administrator. Like, there's this light here, like, it should be like 3 seconds or whatever. Nobody's here. Well, there's this guy walking to my left, and he's just like head down. It's middle of the night, like 11 or 12 at night. And he's just like walking slow in front of the hospital. And my window was down, beautiful night. And I just turned to him. I mean, and he was standing fixing across the street. And he was like 2 feet from my, 3 feet from my window. There's nobody else in sight. And I'm sitting at this long light. And I was just like, hey, you know, everything okay? And he says, basically in a breath, he's like, not really. I was like, oh man, what happened? Like, I didn't expect him to say not really. You always say to strangers like, sure, fine, everything's great. He's like, not really. I said, man, what happened? He's like, well, my girlfriend just gave birth to our baby, and she told me that she never wants to see me again. And I'm like, holy smokes. Like, okay, tell me about that. Like, and so he starts telling me, light's like green, red. There's nobody else behind me. So I'm sitting there talking to him for like 5 minutes in the middle of the street. And he's like pouring out his life. And I was like, I don't even remember what I said to encourage him. But I remember I left there. And a passage hit me in Matthew 6. A very familiar passage to y'all, but where Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, or what your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than these things, right? And then he says, he goes on down, he says, therefore I tell you, don't be anxious, saying, what should we eat? What should we do? Drink? What we should wear? What is that person doing? He's trying to, like, control life in some ways. Like, I'm anxious. I got to fix all these things. For the Gentiles seek after all these things, those who don't know God. But your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And that verse just popped in my head. Like, I was trying to plan my life, and it was the sweetest moment, because I'm like, I feel like, oh, like, God's got this. Like, that's a real big problem. And gosh, there's something about just pausing. Like, God wanted me there in that moment, not involved in my own little weepy whatever. Like, gosh, that is serious. And just the joy that flooded my heart to be able to encourage him and then just say, oh, big picture, God's got this. And of course, you fast forward years and you're like, I mean, check this out. You know, like, you know what I mean? Like, so, like, and isn't it true of so many moments of your life in the moment? God, and to just say, God's got this. Okay, last one is God will make every wrong right. I'm not going to touch on that at all, because that's actually the whole lesson next week is about how God makes all things right. Okay, so I was just going to hit on that very briefly anyway. So the summary, though, is life is complex. It's uncertain. It's unpredictable. Wisdom, I think I put them up here. Wisdom says you will believe that you can't control your times or your seasons of life. You can't keep times or seasons of your life, and you can't see the big picture of times or seasons of your life. But you can trust. So we're in every given moment of our life, our season, whatever, which one it is, you see that God, you trust that God sees the big picture. He's making all moments beautiful, and he will make every wrong right. That's what I think he's trying to teach in this. I love this, guys. I have to say it. Because I imagine sitting with this old man, you know, old preacher on the porch, he's rocking, and he's just told you this, and you want to say, like, okay, practically, what does that mean? Like, what now, right? And I love, in the same way, in chapter 2, where he says, like, you know, about stuff, remember his advice? Like, if you say, stop seeking stuff as your ultimate gain, because it's vanity, it's worthless, but then remember what he says at the end? He says it, look at chapter 2, verse 24 through 25. And this is when he's talking about stuff. He says, there's nothing better for a person that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also is from the hand of God, for apart from him, who can eat or drink or have enjoyment? One who pleases him, God's given wisdom, knowledge, and joy. He's like, oh, if you release your grip on stuff, then you can actually, and receive all stuff as a gift, then you can enjoy stuff as a gift from God and really now enjoy it. Really now get pleasure out of stuff. You can maximize your pleasure in stuff once you release your grip on it. And notice how he does the exact same thing. Look at chapter 3, verse 12 through 13. I perceived, after all this he's gone through, he says, I perceived that there's nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil, and this is God's gift to man. It's almost, one might think he's contradicting himself. Like, what is it? Is it treat as vanity or enjoy it? But do you see the point? He's like, if you try to hold your grip on your time, then it'll eat you alive and you'll experience vanity. But if you release it, release those moments, release the hard, don't try to cause the good to endure. Just live in the moment in a way. Live as each moment, each season is a gift. Receive it with joy. Then all of a sudden, you know, I could see the old preacher rocking like, hey, go out to eat, enjoy and drink and laugh, right? Enjoy that. And when the hard times hit, mourn well. Mourn that. Live there. Be all there. Hey, go out and work really hard. God has you work. He's like, but then go home and play really hard. And on a Saturday, go really play hard. Embrace where your kids are now, you know. But when it changes, embrace that then too. You know, can you see him just saying that? It's one of my favorite verses is this verse right here. It's Psalm 37:3. Trust the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Or NIV, enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. All I hear him saying is like, dwell in the land God's given you. Dwell where God has you now. If you're older than you wish. If you wish you were older and had, you know, this or that or whatever. Like, dwell in this moment. Dwell in that moment, right? I talked to a woman and I recently that her husband, this is a couple weeks ago, her husband passed away over the Christmas winter. I'm ending with this story. Her husband passed away. It was pretty unexpected. And I was just calling. I didn't know this woman very well. And she said, she was saying, thank you for calling. And it had been a few weeks, so she'd been grieving and mourning. And she just told me, like, it's been so hard. This has been, I think, in the 60s, I'd say, you know, kind of just into getting retirement. So, and she's like, it's so hard. And so I listened there and talked through that. But then at the end of it, I was so encouraged because at the very end, she said, you know, it's been so hard. I've been grieving. Da-da. But then she said, but I'll tell you what, I am looking forward to this next season of life where God has opened up some time for me to serve him in different ways. I wouldn't have probably said that at that time. I was like, I don't know this woman very well, but it seems surely pretty godly to be able to say, I'm going to grieve now. But now all of a sudden, God has opened up a different season of life where I'm going to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. It's like there's something she has, wisdom in life, right? Okay, let me pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thanks so much for a group of women who have the Holy Spirit within them and something says, we want to learn from you. We want to learn how to live in this life as if it's not our own. But maximize our pleasure by not seeking to put it ultimately in stuff or control our time, but to look to receive all things you give us, stuff and time as a gift, and live in this moment in a way that really does seek you first, seek to make much of you, eating or drinking or whatever we do to the glory of God. Enable them to do this. Give them wisdom and joy as they discuss these things in their groups. In Jesus' name, amen.